Growing up, he would stand on a platform with his dad, and younger brothers would throw bricks up to him, and he'd start piling for his dad. This guy ended up starting to use his hands more and more. The game of football. And became quite the receiver. Just went to a local college in Mississippi, Mississippi Valley State, on a football scholarship. When he finished college, there wasn't a big demand for this player. He ended up being drafted first round, but 16th person. There were two other wide receivers chosen before him. Ah, there it is. Somebody already said it. It's Jerry Rice. Two other receivers picked before him. Jerry Rice was in the league. A guy named Steve Largent, a believer playing for Seattle, set the record for TD receptions with 100 TD receptions. It was like amazing that someone had 100 TD receptions. And then Jerry Rice went to 197 in his career. Definitely the greatest receiver of all time. But something interesting about him, in talking to his coach back 10 years ago, Steve Mariucci was with the 49ers, and he said, Jerry Rice was not invited to the rookies and selected veteran camp, but he shows up anyway. He's been here since Monday. Is there any wonder why the guy is the greatest? We're going to have to tell him, Jerry, get out of here. Let the other guys get some work, please. That's a very interesting concept. Because, well, matter of fact, you may know him more for Dancing with the Stars. Oh, yeah, he played football, too. Yes, that's what he did, okay? But I caught you guys in that one, didn't I? That's pretty good. He was one who was the greatest, set all the records, and would still come early to camp to practice. He's the one who was, you know, one of the first guys there, last to leave, all those kinds of conversations. He was one who studied body fat and would have his body fat typically around 4.5. They said if he went less than that, there wasn't enough around his organs, and he'd become very irritable. And you would know what his body fat was at by his personality. Wanted to be the best, strived to give his best in everything he did with football. The passage we're going into today gives a challenge in that area. You know, you're in the, some people tease as the Italian prophet, Malachi, but it's really Malachi. We're going to be in chapter 1. You should have started with this last week. But first of all, typically we get messages nowadays that's kind of like Jesus going, hey, thumbs up to you, okay? Things are good. You know, the old Tony the Tiger, thumbs up. All right. Don't you know that guy? Right. Even the cat. Can you see the white there? Like a thumb up for the cat. I don't know. That's trick photography. I understand. Chuck Norris. 2 years ago, it was Chuck Norris everything, wasn't it? Oh, yeah. Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris thumbs up. The message this week's going to be more like this. And when you look at the passage, I mean, I'm glad we're getting some laughter out of us right now, because the rest of this message is not going to be as much that concept. It's one where God is looking at his people, saying, this isn't right. So Malachi, chapter 1. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is respect due me, says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. And it's very interesting as he goes after, if I put it in our modern-day scenario, as he goes after the church, he starts with the pastors. Starts with the elders. He's going after the church board. Saying, where's respect? But you ask, how are we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. And it's very interesting. It's like, why don't you just lock the doors? Because what you're doing in church is creating more damage than good. And you're not going to stop me from being God. That's not my complaint. It's your loss. But the sacrifices you're giving really mock me. And it needs to change. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at its contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, shall I accept them from your hand, says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifice a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Not one of those passages where Jesus is saying, hey, everybody, nice job. Hey, you're coming out to the temple. I appreciate it. Oh, thanks for giving me something. He finally gets to a point where he just says, this is enough. You know, you pretend and you play the part. But really, I'm not even asking where is your heart, because I know where your heart is. I see what you're giving me. You're giving me your second best. You're giving me your leftovers. You're reaching your pockets and giving me spare change that you don't want. He says, this is wrong. And we talk about excellence. You know, excellence being that I do have it up there. I'm sorry. I did not see it on my screen. Excellent being outstanding, exceptional, better. Scripture tells us to really that God wants and He's honored by our excellence. In Colossians 3:23, it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not men." In Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, it do with all your might." And we understand the idea that Scripture tells us we're supposed to be striving for excellence, to give our best, to do whatever we can. However, we end up giving, we're a little more mediocre. And mediocre being of middle quality, not good enough. Okay, I go to my audience. Mediocre, of middle quality, not good enough. You know, what is that we're giving spiritually? I'm not asking about excellence in school right now. Not excellence at work or whatever. It's just spiritually. What grade? Start off what I give myself, but what grade do I think God is giving me? What am I offering to Him? Revelation 3:15-16. I know your deeds. They are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You'll appreciate I didn't look for a picture on spitting or spewing. But that is the wording that God uses. It's almost like I would rather you be for me or against me, but this in-between stuff. And you really, you know, with your friends you want this? Think about it, with people. You would rather have somebody be like, I don't like you. I don't want to be around you. We just don't hit it off. Or be best friends forever. But it's that one in between that says, I'm your friend, and then stabs you in the back. oh, we're buddies. And then as soon as you leave the room, you know they're tearing you apart. That's the one you can't trust. You don't know where to go with that one. And you don't want that. And God says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but this in-between thing? No. No, let's not go there. We know that He deserves the best we have. This passage lets us know He's displeased when we try to cheat Him. Say we're giving one kind of offering and give something else. He despises offerings of inferior quality. He doesn't want you to give a better offering than everyone else. It's not comparative. He wants you to give the best you have. I want to go into four lessons I think we can pull from this passage on service. The first one is, there's always a reason to offer God less than our best. There is a reason for it. I'm not saying it's a good reason. But there is a reason we end up doing this. This passage goes probably right around 430 BC in Jerusalem, realizing that these people, not too long before that, had been in exile in Babylon, found the city in ruins. They went ahead and rebuilt the city walls. There was a time where the people were totally committed to the Lord, and an idea where they're following Him, obeying Him and rebuilding the walls, where they were working one hand and protecting themselves with the other hand, and that whole kind of scenario. And now they get to a situation where they are getting comfortable. And I'll tell you, a study that you might want to go through Scripture sometime, look at generations. You'll have a generation that is spiritually seeking out the Lord. The next generation tends to know of God. That first generation knew God personally. The next generation knows of God. And when it comes time to the third generation, it appears they do not even know God. And it's a common one, a common trend that goes through Scripture. And we need to be so careful. And, I'm not saying that's like a promise from Scripture, that's what's going to happen. Don't follow the Lord because then your kids won't follow quite as closely. I'm not saying that. But it's something I think we have to really fight. That if your parents are spiritually strong, you may take where you've come for granted and not seek the Lord as much. And you need to get to a point where you seek the Lord for yourself and not for the sake of your parents. And for me, it didn't come till high school. The way I lived before high school was a fear of my father. Small f. Earthly father. And in high school, it became an idea of, wow, I really should live the way I should live because of my Heavenly Father, and be my own convictions. It really didn't change my lifestyle, because what my father expected of me was a godly life. But the reason I was doing it before then was to please him, or make sure I didn't displease him and take the consequences. And in this situation, I think we can get to a point where a reason that we would offer God less than our best would be expedience. You know, do things the cheap and easy way. It's okay just to get by in our Christian lives. We think leftovers are good enough for God. We give Him our leftover time, leftover money, leftover energy. And then we wonder why God doesn't bless our lives. Those who have been to Mexico and just remember going through the garbage dump and people who are sifting through and eating and taking our leftovers. What we don't even want and just throwing away. I think that's maybe too true of what we do to God. If I have a lot of energy, what do I want to use that for? I love what you guys are doing for Friday. The day off school and going to Grace Centers of Hope. That is so cool. You finally get your day off, a day for yourself, and you're giving it. That is so neat. That ministry is so vital, and such a blessing to more than just the city. And so to give God, you know, the best of our energy, and not just to give Him something like, well, I've got nothing else to do. There's nothing good on TV. I guess I'll, you know, maybe read something now. I think a second point can be, give us our best just because of bad attitude. We go around as grumpy. You know, when we look at the sacrifice between Cain and Abel. And Abel followed the instructions and gave the best that he had. And Cain, instead of really wanting to follow, just, you know, what's convenient for me to give? And just to give this right here. And we know how that all how it turned out. And instead of just having the attitude, give some convenient, get it done with. We're supposed to do more than that. And then always there's the popular argument. I like this picture because you have the sheep just following each other. And it's, give me some music for this, something with this. Thank you. We have the sheep that we often end up doing this. What is everyone else doing? Well, if everybody else is doing this and all this, or no one else is really getting here at such and such a time to work, or no one else comes during the week to help out around the grounds, or no one else does. You know, none of my friends are carrying their Bibles to work or to school or whatever. We have that we kind of just like live up to the standard of everybody else. And we tend to compare ourselves, because if there is somebody else, just to take the example of carrying your Bible to school. If there is somebody else carrying your Bible to school, you say, well, you know, no one else is, well, except for that person. They're just weird anyhow, and no one really respects them because of it, and they don't have a, you know, there's no way they can witness because of this. And so we kind of excuse them and just compare ourselves with others. I had a challenge to people at our school, at, you know, Christian school, I know. No one ever cheats there, except for the ones I catch. I had recently catching a couple students cheating. And, you know, I often get this thing where it's like, well, excuses come about. But one of them's like, I only cheat on a couple. But you know what? If it's only a couple, it's not a big deal, then just get those wrong. It's not a big deal. But it must be a big deal because you're cheating. And, no, just this stopping to compare ourselves to what everybody else is doing and giving that popular argument. No one else my age is doing da-da-da-da-da-da spiritually. We need to break that. I think the second one. Psalm 4:5, David, offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. And just a reminder that we need to value just between us and God, what am I supposed to do? What sacrifice am I to give? The second one is our service reveals our attitude toward God. You know, this passage in Malachi really talks about, it's not a situation where God says, I know your hearts. He says, I see your sacrifice. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they've just seen Barnabas sell his property, give the money, and everybody praised them, kind of like, oh, Barnabas, you are so cool, this kind of thing. And they're watching this like, you know what, let's sell our property and pretend we gave it all. And that's a situation where God knew, but the people didn't know. In this situation, people would know. The sacrifice is coming. You're giving a blemished animal. An animal that isn't perfect. It's something you really didn't want. This is like a convenient way to get rid of it. And as I'm getting rid of it, it's kind of like, wow, I'm getting a tax write-off also. And with Ananias and Sapphira, you know, God was quite serious about it. Which is interesting because we're always told that, you know, the God of judgments, the Old Testament, God of New Testament is grace and love, and He loves everybody, and like, isn't everybody going to heaven or something? Wait a second. I think Acts 5 would be classified as New Testament. And he looks at Ananias and Sapphira. He's like, this is wrong. You didn't have to give everything. But once you said you were giving everything and you didn't, you then lied to the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying that, you know, the next time you lie, God's going to strike you dead. I don't want to put that kind of situation. But our service, our actions, they do speak louder than our words. And in this passage of Malachi, he just looks at their sacrifices and says, this is wrong. You treat others better than you're treating me. And I look at some different illustrations of this. There was one where it was raining and a queen was going through and she stops his house and asks for an umbrella, but she wasn't dressed in any royalty. And, you know, the person finds some broken up umbrella and gives it to him, you know, and she uses it, you know. And then the next day he comes back and returns it, and the servant says, you know, the queen wants to thank you for the use of this. And the person's response was, boy, if I knew it was the queen, I would have given my best. This passage is saying we know it's God, and we still don't give our best. It's not a first century thing where somebody doesn't serve Jesus because they don't recognize him. You know, there's nothing in Jesus' appearance to attract us to him. This is when we know he's God, and we still don't give our best. Again, I'm telling you, we love to go to the passages where God's saying, hey, nice job. You the man. I can't do this without you. But Malachi, this is it's a different passage. It is the one where, you know, it's Paul Duell saying, oh, I love you, you're sweet, okay. And the dog is saying, you know, cool man like this. It's God saying, you stink. Change. You really need to work on some stuff. Have you ever taken lessons? Have you ever taken this seriously? All right. Third. Service is meant to be costly. It's interesting, with a farming community, you can often get like a double harvest. And in this situation, when the first harvest comes in, as soon as everything comes in, you're supposed to give out of that to the Lord. You start there. You don't even know if you're going to get the second harvest. But give, trusting God. Give out of your best, give out of your first. And in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. You know, to give him the best, to give him the part that you really want. You know, that is what he's asking for. And when we really start to think about how he's provided for us, that we have more than we need, and how good he's been to us, now he promises to take care of us, part of our faith should be trusting when we give to him. And, you know, this isn't, it's not like we need to give because God's in a bind. It's not that he needs it. He knows that we need to get that attitude that we give, that it benefits us. And so even of his asking for us to give, it's for our own benefit, for our own growth. He obviously doesn't send cheap things to us. He sent the Son. There's a big difference between a pretty good job and doing something with excellence. You know, this church challenged me. How many years it's been now, but it was more of a Lauren kind of thing. When you do a message, do a PowerPoint with it. It's like, PowerPoint takes a lot longer. You know, you've really got to have your things together. But it was a challenge that put forth to me, saying, you know, go give a little more. And it wasn't like an expectation or you're disappointed if you don't. It was just like, have you thought about doing this? Just a little more. And I'm now at a point where not last week, but a couple weeks before that, for 2 weeks in a row, I spoke at a larger church in Romeo. And I will tell you, this might scare you, but you know what I will preach here, I will preach there. I don't preach the same sermon there. I tend not to reuse sermons. And they had given me a passage for both weeks, but it's not a situation where, boy, if I'm speaking to a church of 1,000, I'm going to speak this message, put this kind of time in. But, oh, it's just a bunch of kids. What do they know, you know? And no, I don't think that's what you serve the Lord. What you're preparing for, the audience shouldn't really change that much. The application might change, but the efforts shouldn't change. One of Tiger Woods' houses. If you've seen this up online, anybody seen the different views of this house and that? Oh. You know, I think a lot of in our lives can be described by this, because a lot of times people get a house and everything is just perfect. As a matter of fact, if you're going to sell a house, you do all those things you wish you'd have done for years and you get it the way you want it, then you sell it. You know, what's wrong with this picture, right? But, you know, everything is trimmed properly and all the weeding is taken care of and the painting and all the outside, you know, the gutters that have just haven't been quite right are now taken care of. It's just, everything's right and you buy the house and we just slowly let things slip away. I think we can tend to do that spiritually. There's those times where we're on fire for the Lord. And you know, when it comes to priorities for the day, devotions is there, spending time in prayer is there, you know. And then we kind of just get lackadaisical. And we just let, I don't know, weeds in our life take us away. And even a house like this, now, I don't think Tiger Woods does any weeding. I doubt he ever cleans the pool. You know, he's had other people doing it. But even if we had a house like this, if it was left to us, would we keep up with it? And more importantly, in our own lives, do we keep up with things? And with the church. It is nice to see that now that we're in October, most of the mulch has been spread. I drive up here, it's like piles of mulch there and stuff. It's like, and we're just letting it slip away. It's an interesting quote. Someone had said that mediocrity is excellence in the mind of a mediocre. And I don't know, just what is excellence to us, and how should we go about that? The fourth and last point: God expects and deserves nothing less than our best. There's a church slogan that says, "If it bears His name, it deserves our best." And I don't know, just of whatever we put up, it may be interesting if you're advertising something. You know, in the church, what kind of posters are put up, but if it's at school where your friends might see it, you know, and everybody else, you know, we just put more time into those. You know, if it bears His name, it deserves our best. We know from 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And again, I'm not saying that our best means perfection or superiority. It's not the idea that I can't serve with worship or I can't play an instrument if it's not going to be perfect. No, that's not the concept. God's asking for our best and for us to give Him our best. And, you know, when I first came to this church 12 years ago, the question came about with playing the piano. And it was interesting because, like, no one's playing the piano. And I knew there was somebody in the youth group who played the piano. In fact, I found out that everybody in the youth group, when we were playing a game, this goes back to Michael's here, okay, your older brother, and we were playing this game, we were sitting around a circle, and you would move over one seat with a question, okay? So it was like, if you're not wearing tennis shoes, move one seat to your right. And you wanted to get all the way back to your seat. Okay? If you're going to your right, I should probably have done this one, right? But you're moving one seat over, and then each person got to say something, you know? If you wear glasses, one seat to your right. And then it was, one of them was, if you play the piano, what seat you're right? Everybody moved. So I wanted to see, except for your brother. And I'm like, he doesn't play the piano. Like, he writes music. He plays the piano. Move. He had to move. But everybody moved except for myself and my two children. Even my wife had to move. But there was no one playing the piano because it's all too often the mindset of, do I play the piano? And you look around to see if somebody plays better than you. Do I play the piano? Let me see. Do I? Let me look around. Nope, I don't play the piano. And that's not what this is about. Now, I understand that in the church, with different people have different gifts. Okay? I'm not going to be leading singing. Right? I will sing, and hopefully you're not nearby. Right? I'm not going to be playing the piano. Not the right thing for me to do, right? But the gifts I do have, I shouldn't look to see if somebody is better than me. I should use my gifts and give my best and be involved. And we're all giving our best. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Chuck Swindoll said, excellence is a difficult concept to communicate because it can easily be misread as neurotic perfectionism or snooty sophistication, but is neither. On the contrary, it is the stuff of which greatness is made. It is the difference between just getting by and soaring. That which sets apart the significant from the superficial, the lasting from the temporary. And, you know, just the excellence of just giving our best, the best I have of what I'm trying to give, and not to a point where I have to make sure that I'm the perfectionist, that it has to be right there before I can give. No, to give my best. To work on it, to improve it. To kind of give my best. I have a coworker who complains quite a bit. And this last week he was complaining because he said, I wish I had time like everybody else to sit around and laugh. And in our office, we're both working. He's complaining because in the background you can hear the other people laughing and just talking and socializing. And he goes, I wish I had that kind of time. I have so much to do. You know, if all these people have the kind of time. And I'm like, listening to him, give him a moment to breathe. It's like, what were you called to do? If your position was you were called to do this, don't worry about what your boss is doing right now. Just do what you're called to do. And I'm not saying we should never challenge others who aren't striving to give their best. But we can misread things and it hold us back because we're looking around saying, well, no one else gets here early. No one else stays late. No one else is doing... Don't worry about that. What should you be doing? Psalm 145:3 says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You know, closing points with it, but, you know, stop offering God contemptuous sacrifices. Stop giving God your last-minute, half-hearted, leftover, and warmed-up efforts. Don't slap something together and pretend it's okay. Stop giving God what you wouldn't give your spouse, your boss, your friends, or anyone else. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman. He does not need to be ashamed. I enjoyed seeing Ruby up here. I had never seen you up front, I don't think. And to see you up front today with a prayer. But I think what I appreciated about it as much as anything is what you didn't just come up, grab it, and say, now what's in here? They prepared ahead of time. Nah. that's what we're talking about, right? And I know a number of you do that. You're preparing ahead of time, you spend time, practices, you are here early on the Saturdays and that, and the passage is saying, you know, keep doing that. This is in France, Notre Dame in Paris. I love looking at these cathedrals and just all the detail. And there's a legendary story about a wealthy individual comes by and sees someone working and just one of the little birds up in the a part that's going to be covered by the roof even. And so you really can't even tell on the pillars, not the pillars, but on the support beam, that this engraved in is going to be this dove. And the guy just asked the worker and says, you know, why are you spending so much time that no one is going to see this? And the person, without even breaking stride from working, says, God sees. The efforts you put forth, no one else may see them. No one else may acknowledge them. God sees. Strive to give your best. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We know that God gave his best in sending his son. We should give our best back to him. Let's pray. Father, we love you because of how you first loved us. We know that we should regularly reevaluate all aspects of our lives to make sure we are giving our lives to you. We understand that you are trustworthy, that we can give you the desires of our heart. We can give you our talents, gifts, our interests, because you'll take care of them. I pray that your Spirit right now would challenge our hearts, and we would listen to your Spirit of areas that we need to work on. And we'd be willing to give you our best. Thank you for your patience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.